we come today, we're going back to the Perfect Man series. And one of the things that you observe when you're traveling between Sydney and the Sunshine Coast, or at least, you know, when you live in Sydney, or many of you have come from big cities yourselves, you know, you sort of live in a big city and you don't understand, you sort of know that we live in a sort of this rat race environment where everything's being rushed and everything's urgent, everything's important when it comes to Sydney. One of the culture shocks of going to the Sunshine Coast after living here for so long was the slowdown. Everything was much slower. The traffic is slower. You know, the service at the shops are slower. You know, everything is just, you know, it doesn't matter if you kind of fall behind or arrive somewhere late. If things are just slower on the Sunshine Coast. And, you know, it's kind of like that relaxed, just, I don't know if it's a Sunshine Coast thing or more of a Queenslander thing. You know, it's just about chilling out, relaxing. That's why a lot of people leave the hustle and bustle of the big cities and they go to the Sunshine Coast. And then after living there for 3 years, you know, that slow pace becomes the norm. And then when you come back to Sydney, all of a sudden it's rush and you kind of have to get used to it once again. And the title for the sermon this morning is Setting Priorities. I realize that the way we operate, in whether we're in a big city or in a more smaller town like the Sunshine Coast, we kind of have different views or levels of importance when it comes to our daily living. But, you know, regardless of where we live, you know, if you are familiar with the Bible, and you'll probably start to notice this more after I preach a sermon, but you're going to notice that the Bible is all about setting priorities, putting certain things first above other things, and having a priority list of all the tasks that we're required to do. And we are continuing the Perfect Man series. I think coming into the new year, 2022, it's a great time for this sermon. It's not like I really planned it to fall on this Sunday. Hey, but it's a good thing. The title, once again, is Setting Priorities. Now, I've shared with you my past employment, where I used to work maybe more, you know, as a supervisor to some extent, a team leader. And when you hold these kinds of jobs, you know, you're more of a leader. You're kind of in the fray. You're putting out fires. Everything's really urgent when you're a supervisor. You know, you've got different people under you. But then you take on another position, you might become like a manager. And all of a sudden, the urgency is not so much there if you're careful. It's more about planning and looking at it from a bigger picture. It's more about, you know, looking at things further down the track rather than just putting out fires here and now, but putting plans in the future so you can be more productive and more efficient in the future. And, you know, it's really important that all of us get into the habit of setting priorities in our life. Doesn't matter how busy or how, you know, how not busy you are. You know, even a church ought to have priorities. Each individual, your workplace, you ought to have priorities. You know, set certain tasks that you need to accomplish. And whenever you do like if you ever like read a book or you do some type of course on the importance of setting priorities, one thing that is universal, that is universally accepted, and I believe we can look at biblical principles, and I'll show you that soon, is what is called the Eisenhower principle. The Eisenhower principle. Now, the Eisenhower principle is named after former president of the United States, you know, Eisenhower. I forget his first name. But he basically had this, he basically taught that, you know, you're able to put all your tasks into four quadrants. And let me share with you what those quadrants are. And listen, brethren, any course you do, it's going to be the same thing, the same principles here, okay? Number one, the first quadrant is things that are urgent and important. You know, if you have a task and you identify it as urgent and important, you must do it today. Get it over and done with. Okay. Get it done today. Then you have your next quadrant, and that is called your not urgent, but important. Okay. They're important things to do, but you don't need to necessarily get them done today. All right. And so when you have that, those kind of tasks to do, that's more something that you want to schedule for the future. Maybe you want to schedule that for tomorrow, or schedule that for next week. But understanding it's important. You don't want to rush it. You want to spend the time necessary because the task is important anyway. Okay. But it's not to be rushed. The next quadrant is urgent and not important. Urgent and not important. And this is the example of putting out fires, where you just constantly, all you do is put out fires, put out fires, put out fires, but you're never really productive. You don't really achieve anything. You just stop everything from burning down, okay? And when it comes to this, you're not very productive. You get the job done, but you don't achieve more than just what you have to do for that day. And this is where you want to start to delegate responsibilities. You say, look, this is taking up a lot of my time. Are there other people that can do the same job for me? You delegate those responsibilities. And then you have your fourth and final quadrant, and this is where it's not urgent and not important. Not urgent and not important. This is time wasting, okay? So these are things like checking your social media account. These are things like watching TV shows. This is like, you know, video games, you know, not urgent, not important. And of course, brethren, you know, when we feel like that, we can't get enough done in our lives, and you start to prioritize your tasks. When you have things that fall under the not urgent, not important category, you ought to be willing to say, you know what, I don't need that. You know, you just do away with it. It's pointless. It achieves nothing. Hey, but if you have time and you do accomplish all your tasks and you're getting everything done, yeah, then there's no problem with looking at, you know, spending some time in the things that are not urgent and not important. But if you find that, man, I'm not getting anything done, I can't achieve anything, then get rid of the not urgent and not important. Now, let me give you an example of this, how we can apply this to the role of a pastor, just so you kind of get the feel for it, because I really want each one of us to be able to do this in this new year. I want you to be more productive in 2022 than you were in 2021. I want you to be more spiritual this year than you were last year. I want you to do more Bible reading this year than you've done last year. I want you to do more soul winning this year than you've done last year. I want you to spend more quality time with your family this year than you've done last year. I want you to be more productive on your job this year than you were last year. And it's all about knowing how to set priorities, knowing what to classify as urgent and what to classify as important. Now, let me give you an example as a pastor. And this is just a very surface level, you know, just so you can wrap your heads around what this might look like. So what is urgent and important for me as a pastor? Well, number one, it's church service. I've got to be here. You know, we got to have church service. I've got to be ready. I've got to turn up. I've got to turn up on time. I've got to be prepared. And also part of that is writing sermons, right? You know, it's urgent. It's got to get done. Like I've got 4 sermons to preach a week. Those tasks have to get done so I can come to church service and be a benefit, a service to the people of God. Now, what could be not urgent but important? Not urgent but important. Well, this would be soul winning. Say, Pastor Kevin, of course it's urgent. Yeah, it's urgent, but I don't need to do soul winning right now. Okay, you know, for this Sunday, I'm going to dedicate this Sunday to church services, the fellowship of the brethren, et cetera, et cetera. And so something that is not urgent but important is something I can schedule for a later date. And for me, soul winning is going to fall tomorrow. Monday morning, it's best for me. That's the best time that I can do it. It's not urgent. Don't need to get done today. Hey, but maybe someone turns up to church and they're not saved. Now it becomes urgent because I might not see them anymore. Okay, so I might want to give them the gospel there and then. But really, when it comes to soul winning time, door to soul winning, I've got that planned out for me tomorrow. And some other brethren are going to join me as well tomorrow morning. And then we have what is urgent and not important. Now, I want to be careful with how I say this. You know, some other Eisenhower principle, instead of calling it not important, they call it less important. Because what is urgent and not important to you might be very, very important to somebody else, okay? So as a pastor, this would be the phone calls I receive. These would be the emails I receive where people want me to put out their fires. You know, they're going through a difficulty. They're going through a hardship. They've got some problems, and they ring me for advice, and they want me to maybe take over that responsibility. You know, to me, that is not urgent. And to me personally, it's not important. But of course, it's important to the person that's ringing. That's why I'm trying to be careful with how I say it, okay? But this is where you're you know, basically, and a lot of pastors get caught up in this quadrant, okay? This is them, they're just putting out fires. They're constantly sorting out people's problems. They're constantly sorting out people's conflicts. And look, actually, this is one of the most unproductive stages to be at, okay? And especially as a pastor, this is why I taught on the sermon, Everything in Its Proper Place. So when someone comes to me with an issue, let's find out where this issue belongs. Does it fall in my jurisdiction as a pastor? Then I'll deal with it. Does it fall in your jurisdiction? Does it fall under your authority? Then we need to make sure we put it in its proper place. This is the idea of delegation. Where does it belong? Otherwise, I'll be holding things that are not my responsibility. And I'll be, you know, the other sermon that I preached was about empowerment. I'm not going to help that person become empowered and make the right decisions for themselves. All I do if I take on other people's problems is make people dependable upon me, okay? And it wastes my time where I can't be focused on the things that are urgent and are important in my life, okay? The next thing is where it's not urgent and not important, and not urgent and not important. This is where sometimes I get invited by other pastors of other churches to get together and let's have a pastor workshop. And I know like 99% of those pastors are not saved. That's not urgent and that's not important. I don't care. I don't want anything to do with that. It's got nothing to do with me. I don't want anything. I don't want to hang around with pastors that are not saved. Okay? They're just going to be a bad influence. They're just going to waste my time. Amen? I'd rather much spend time with people door to door that are not saved, giving them the gospel, than hanging around with a group of elite pastors on the Sunshine Coast that want to get together, you know. No, that would be not urgent and not important. What about when I get the invitation? You know, come and speak at our anti-vax rally. You know, you're a pastor that preaches against vaccinations. Come and speak at our rally. Brethren, for me, that's not important and not urgent. In fact, I don't have time for it. Okay, I'd rather be doing other things than spending my time on things that are not important and not urgent. Now, whether in Matthew chapter 6, I want to show you how this Eisenhower principle actually is found in the Bible. Okay, and now that I've told you this, you're probably going to start to notice this a lot more as you read your Bible. You know how it is. When you point something out and then you go, and you're like, if you buy a car, a new car, all of a sudden you see that same car everywhere. You know, you probably never noticed it before. But as I show you this, you're going to start to notice this everywhere in your Bible reading. You know, God really wants us to be people that set priorities, that we focus on things that are important and urgent. But it says in Matthew 6:31, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all of all these things. Brethren, is it important? Are the things that we eat and drink, is our clothing is important? You know, are our daily needs, our daily requirements important? Of course they're important. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things. In fact, you spend many, many hours focused on this. You know, my wife preparing meals for the family, what we're going to eat, what we're going to be drinking, right? Me making sure that I've been able to provide for my family an income. Be the breadwinner for the family, make sure that we can eat and be clothed and we've got a roof over our heads, et cetera, et cetera. All these necessities, we spend so much time on these things. The Bible's not saying this is not important, okay? But the Bible's saying, look, we need to set our priorities. There are some things that are just more important than that, okay? And that's why it says in verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, let's not misunderstand. This is not saying that, you know, we should be like hippies and we all quit our jobs and we just focus on the kingdom of God, whatever that looks like in your view, and then God will just take care of all our needs. That's not what it's saying, okay? Because we have plenty of passages that teach the importance of looking after your family, working a job, being productive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is all about having the right priorities, okay? What is urgent and what is important in this passage? It's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things are more important than what you're going to eat for lunch today, okay? So when you think about the kingdom of God, okay, this might be things like soul winning, amen. It's urgent, it's important. This is something we need to make sure we put in our lives, okay? That we schedule a time to go soul winning. You know, I hope that if you've not been soul winning on a weekly basis, that in 2022, you decide, you know what? I'm gonna figure out a time and a day that I can go soul winning. Hey, maybe I can't go at the official time for whatever reasons that we organize in the church, but I'm going to figure out the time that I can go, and I'm going to let other people in my church know that I'll be going out this time in case there are others that can join me at the same time, all right? We got to try to figure out, hey, you know, this is urgent to God. This is important, bringing people into the kingdom. How am I going to set time for that? What else? Church service. You know, coming to church should be something that for you is just important. Now, you know, Sunday morning at 9 a.m., it doesn't matter there are some things that are more important. You know, if someone in your family has a life-threatening issue and you need to take them to hospital, okay, or you're suffering from COVID potentially and you don't want to spread in the church, of course, there are some things, of course, that you're going to prioritize. But, you know, church ought to be the main thing. You know, if you've got your favorite sporting team playing at 9 a.m. in Sunday morning, you know, you sort of say, you know what, that's lesser important to me than coming to the house of God. Because this is not just like Pastor Kevin's church, you know, New Life Baptist Church. This is the body of Christ, okay? This is the house of God. This is where I come to meet my Savior. This is where the Holy Spirit comes to teach me from his holy word. And so church ought to be a priority for us. Yes, the Sundays, even the midweek services ought to be important for us, okay? It's about making sure that we prioritize these things. Now, if we know that we have church on a Sunday at 9 a.m., you know, then everything else in your life starts to revolve around that. Meaning, you don't want to wake up late on a Sunday and then end up late to church, okay? And if you don't want to wake up late on a Sunday and have enough time to get to church, you need to make sure that your Saturday night is not a late one. You're not up all hours of the night, you know, playing video games or something, whatever it is, right? Watching, binging TV or something. And then you don't get enough sleep and you sleep in and then you don't make it to church. Obviously, the night to stay up late, and we really shouldn't stay up late any nights, but it's not going to be a night that leads us into church service because we want to be fresh and rested when we come to God's house to appreciate what God has given us at New Life Baptist Church. And so these things, the kingdom of God, and not just the kingdom of God, but it says, and his righteousness. Because sometimes we can prioritize God's kingdom, but we don't worry about how well we're living for the Lord, right? And his righteousness, this idea is our personal walk with God. This is important, our personal walk with God. That's why I constantly encourage you guys, you know, the first thing in the morning, I strongly encourage you, wake up and spend time with your Lord. Wake up and say a prayer. Wake up and sing a hymn. Wake up and read a portion of scripture. Just give the first few minutes of your day to the Lord. Prioritize him. And if you prioritize him, he'll take care. He'll help you in the rest of your journey, for the rest of your day, for the rest of your week, for the rest of your month, etc. Okay? So reading, praying, walking after the new man, living a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is the righteousness of God that we are to seek after. Now let's keep going there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34. Now I want you to notice this as well. It says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that's teaching? That's basically saying what is urgent and important, do it today. Okay, don't worry about things, you know, things that are for tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own issues, all right? If you identify something that is important but not urgent, you can schedule it for the future, okay? But what is urgent and important for us today, focus on those things today. Don't worry about the things that can be taken care of tomorrow or in the future, okay? So we see these principles at work, the Eisenhower principle. I don't think Eisenhower came up with it. You know, I mean, these are good teachings. These are good things that we read about in the Bible. God wanted us to set priorities, focusing on what is urgent for today, focus on those things, and then you can spend time on the other things later on. But we ought to set priorities in our life. Now, let me share something with you, brethren. As I said to you, in Sydney, it's rush, 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 urgent, 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 okay, important, important, important. And if you almost feel like you can't breathe sometimes when you're in that rat race in Sydney, okay? Now, there is a danger of living in urgent mode all the time. We're just on urgent, urgent, putting out fires, quick, quick, quick. This needs to be done. Deadline, deadline. This needs to be paid. This needs to be done. There's a danger to that, brethren. Number one, it increases stress. This is why people in big cities love to go to places like the Sunshine Coast. They feel like they can get rid of that stress, all right? That's a danger, right? Increases stress. And when you increase stress, even though you're getting things done, it leads to a lack of motivation. And if you've got a lack of motivation, you're not going to be as effective, meaning that you're going to have more urgent things to do. It's this downward spiral. And you've got that lack of motivation, and then you're going to have maybe depression. You know why? Because you feel unsatisfied in what you're doing, right? You're unsatisfied, unfulfilled life. Everything's urgent. Can't juggle all these things. It's all falling apart. It's all stress, stress, stress. And you're not going to have the joy of just living the life that God has given you. And let me speak to the mothers right now. Mothers, you primarily have to be the ones that have to be careful about this. Because for a mother's life, a lot of what you do, especially if you're a mother of little children, a lot of what you do is just urgent all the time. It's either urgent and important, right? Urgent and important. What's urgent and important for your day, mothers? You know, making sure your kids are fed, and making sure that your kids receive an education. You know, if a little one has a dirty nappy, that becomes urgent, doesn't it? Urgent and important. You know, there are some things that are urgent and important, but not only are mothers focused on urgent and important every day, they're also focused on urgent, not important all the time, okay? Because when you've got a whole bunch of kids, they're constantly having needs, they're constantly coming to you. You know, this person's playing with this toy. It's my turn to play with this toy. This person did this, this person, whatever, right? Kids, little kids, everything's important to them. Everything. As soon as something happens, they got to run to mom. They got to run to dad. And even though it's not important to us, and you know, it's important to them. And so mothers, you're just constantly being bombarded with urgent, 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 urgent. And then before you know it, you've increased in stress. And before you know it, you're lacking motivation. And before you know it, you're not happy in life. You're depressed and you're cast down. Mothers, you need to learn to give yourself time away from urgent matters. You know, we need to teach our children that if mom and dad are talking to an adult, they've got to wait their turn. Yeah, they just can't come with their little issue that they've come up with. Now, here's the thing, brethren. If we teach our kids to be patient, to wait their turn, to be quiet while mom and dad are talking to an adult or mom and dad are doing some important task, if we teach our kids very well this principle, then when they do come running, yelling, mom, dad, they're not crying wolf anymore. if they're coming, mom, dad, you know, hey, this must be urgent and important. I need to deal with it right now. Maybe when my kids have been hurt or something has happened, right? And so you can take what they're claiming to be much more serious than if they're just constantly, you know, just running the show. You know, mothers, don't let your kids run the show. You need a time of peace. You need time to plan yourself out. And when it comes to this Eisenhower principle, there is a sweet spot, which is known as the not urgent, but important, okay? That second quadrant, not important, but urgent. That is the sweet spot that we all want to spend time in, okay? Because again, this gives us time. It gives us time to plan. It gives us time to reflect on where we are, all right? For a mother, you know, you need time for your week to say, hey, you know what, this week, these are the things that I'll be cooking. These are the things that I'm going to need from the grocery shop, okay? Hey, these are the subjects, if you're homeschooling, these are the subjects that my kids are going to work through. I know what we need to accomplish by the end of the week. Hey, these are the activities that we need to get to. Hey, I know these are the times my husband comes home and we can spend family time together. You know, you start planning out your week, okay? But you can only do that when you're not urgent and you focus on the things that are important. That is important because if you plan your week out well, then you're not going to be as stressed as if you're just doing everything urgently. Things come up, you don't expect it. And before you know it, you're running yourself ragged, all right? So that sweet spot in task prioritization is not urgent and important. That's where you're not stressed. You know, things are important, okay? But you've got time to work it out, okay? And it gives you time for careful planning. And this careful planning, it leads to higher productivity and efficiency, okay? Higher productivity and efficiency. And what does that lead to? More satisfaction, greater motivation. It's the complete opposite of urgent, not important, okay? That sweet spot, you know, it motivates you. It causes you to be more productive, to enjoy life, to enjoy what you're doing. And let me just give you an example for me. Like, what is to me right now in my life important but not urgent? It's that sweet spot where I can plan ahead. Well, right now for me, it's the return back to Queensland, okay? It's not urgent because there's nothing I can do to cross the border right now. It's sometime in the future, right? But is it important? Absolutely, it's important because I've got to organize myself to get up there. We've got tenants in the house that need to leave. We need to get our things from the church building, put back into the house, all right? I need to start thinking about, you know, right now we're having two services. When I get back up there, when I get back to the three services a week, but not only Queensland, I've got to focus about here. Hey, what are we going to do with Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You know, who's going to be preaching? Who's going to be taking care of the church services? And, you know, I've got to leave my houses out for rent and making sure that's all ready as well. But I've got time. I'm not stressed about it because it's not urgent right now, but it's important. And because it's important, I can slowly spend time putting those things together. So when it does become urgent, I've got it all settled. We know exactly what we're doing, okay? So that sweet spot, you know, is where we want to be, where it's not urgent and important. Now, you can't always be in that sweet spot. There's always something that pops up that's urgent, but you want to make sure you give yourself some time in that area so you can accomplish more and improve in your motivation and efficiency. But please turn now to Luke chapter 14 in your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 14 because this sweet spot of important but not urgent is also biblical, all right? Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28. Luke 14, 28. What does Christ say here? He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower?" Now, do you think if someone's going to build a tower, a building, is that important? Of course it's important. It's a huge project, right? But if you're going to do a huge project, do you want it to be urgent? Do you want to be rushed in it? Of course not. He says here, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first." Hey, priorities, sit down first, okay, "and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." How does that happen? Well, obviously, building a tower is important, but if you rush it, if you don't spend time counting the cost, you don't spend time counting the manpower, if you don't spend time counting the work that needs to be done and an achievable time frame where you can be dedicated to this, brethren, you're not going to get it done, okay? And you're going to be halfway through a project and it's incomplete and people can begin to mock you, laugh at you, okay? Why? Because we need that sweet spot. We need that important but not urgent time so we can focus on doing great things for the Lord, okay? The context of this is becoming a disciple for Jesus Christ. I won't touch upon that right now. Let's just take the principle that we learn here. We've got to learn to count the cost. Prepare ourselves for a great job, a great work that God wants us to achieve. You know, I'm not trying to talk myself up, Reverend, just things I've learned, okay? But becoming a pastor, starting churches, it's never been this rush thing for me. Let's get it done, right? It's been time preparing myself as a pastor, time thinking about, is the Sunshine Coast the right place? Where on the Sunshine Coast? Which families could be part of it, et cetera, et cetera. And once all those things started to come together, then we can make those steps in putting the house of God in place there at New Life Baptist Church. Hey, even planting and starting Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it wasn't this immediate thing. I think from March, if I remember correctly, it was either February or March when I started to think about this, to July when we actually ended up doing it, was several months where I could talk to different people, talk to different families, work out if it'd work, you know, what does it require from me, traveling between the two states, can we afford it as a church, are the offerings going to cover the plane flights, et cetera, et cetera. And hey, both churches are still going, praise God, you know, because you've got to make sure you find that sweet spot where you can plan and not feel urgent and rushed and under the pressure. Let me just read another passage to you. You stay there in Luke 14, but I'll read to you from Proverbs 24:27. Proverbs 24, verse number 27, it says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Amen. Hey, is building a house important? Of course. Is it a big job? Of course it is. But before you build the house, what do? Prepare thy work without. Before you start, start preparing, start planning, and make it fit for thyself. Make sure you're able to accomplish the work. Make sure it fits you, what you're able to accomplish, right? You don't want to overcommit to something and then it all falls apart, right? And then you can build your house. And as I said to you, you know, this could be the planting of a church. You know, the church is the house of God. We don't just rush into the decision, all right, let's just plant a church, right? What about manpower? What about families? Who can be part of it? What about preachers? Are there enough men to lead the church? There are so many questions to be asked before we just go and rush the house of God, all right? But what else is important? Other house, I mean, this is just maybe just your regular house, your brick and mortar house, right? If you're going to build a house or purchase a house, you know, it requires work. It requires planning. It requires saving. You know, you need a deposit. You know, there's going to be a mortgage or there's going to be debt or whatever it is, brethren. You know, you need to, am I able to afford this? Am I able to do this? You know, you start planning before you just jump in and build a house or buy a house. You don't want to be stuck where, you know, you can't afford a mortgage and then you're forced to sell your house and you're still in a mortgage. You're still in great debt. Even selling the house doesn't cover the debt. You know, there are people like that, stuck in that position because they did not plan ahead, right? They were not in that sweet spot when they decided to buy a house. What else? You know, the Bible also refers a house as a family. You know, many times the Bible just, the house is your family. You know what? Before you just rush into getting married, before you just rush into just having kids, and listen, here's the thing. Having kids is not really about a rush. If you have a loving marriage, you're going to have kids, okay? And look, here's the thing. God gives us 9 months to get ready for a kid anyway, okay? So plenty of time to sit down and plan ahead and what the future might look like and what you're going to need. But same thing, brethren, if you're going to get married and you're going to have kids and all this kind of stuff, family, you know, you got to give time for that. It's important. A family is important. A family to me is much more important than a brick and mortar house. And how much time do we spend time on those things? You know, making sure that, you know, we take care as a husband, you know, I'm there for my wife, so I can be a support to her, I can show her love, make sure I'm there for my kids where we can spend time and have fun together and raise them and teach them things for their future. You know, these are priorities that we ought to have for our life, but we can only accomplish and do these things if we spend time preparing ourselves for it. You're there in Luke 14. Look at Luke 14, verse number 31. Let's keep going there. It says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadorage and desireth conditions of peace. You know, another advantage or another reason why this sweet spot of preparing and planning for important things is important is that you don't wipe yourself out. You don't go to war with, what was it, 10,000, and then you get demolished by an army of 20,000. I think that's what it said there, right? 10,000, yeah, 20,000, okay? You got to, you know, can I do this? Can I do this task? And I had to learn this on the job. Okay, I wasn't going to war, but I had to learn this on the job. People would ask certain things of me, and I just want to always help people. I want to work hard and accomplish things and be a support and be a blessing to other people. And I would just basically say yes to everything. Hey, can we get you to do this? Yeah, no worries, I'll do it. And here's the thing, when I said yes, I thought I could do it. Like, I thought I'd have enough time. I thought I could sit down and just find that quiet hour away from everything else and get that job done. Then when I found myself eventually, I found myself overcommitting. You know, people have asked me to do the X, Y, and Z, and I've said yes, 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 and then I'm not doing it. And then it comes deadline time. And it's not that I'm trying to be lazy. It's just that I've got so many other responsibilities. And I realized, man, I couldn't accomplish this. And, you know, I had one of my managers put me aside and said, look, you mean well. We know you mean well. You're a hard worker. But you've got to learn how to say no. You've got to learn how to not overcommit. Okay. And I know you think you're doing us a favor by saying yes, yes, yes. But you're actually not helping the business overall. If you say no, we'll just find someone else that can do it. Okay, and then you're able to accomplish all your tasks and the things that we want done gets done, but it gets done by someone else. And so this is the same idea. You don't want to destroy yourself. You don't want to destroy your testimony by overcommitting, thinking you got to go to war and take down 20,000 army strong with only 10,000, and then you find yourself being destroyed, okay? And so this is why planning is so important. You might end up destroying yourself. You might end up destroying your church. You might end up destroying your family, you know, your friends, your reputation, your testimony, simply because everything was so urgent to you, but you didn't spend time in that sweet spot planning and preparing for something that is important. So learn to say no and don't overcommit. Know your limits. Stop. Do I have enough time to accomplish this? Do I have the manpower? Do I have the finances to accomplish this and that? And if you don't, brethren, don't start that journey. Just say, no, unfortunately, I can't do it. I've got all these other responsibilities to take care of first. Can you please turn to Matthew 21? Turn to Matthew chapter 21, please. Let me show you another example in the Bible about overcommitting yourself. Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Hey, that's good. Now listen, his first answer wasn't good. Dad's like, hey, I need you to work in the vineyard today. Father says, look, this is urgent and important. It needs to get done today. The son goes, no. So he's got the wrong priorities, okay? But notice, he wakes up to himself, he repents. He goes, man, this job needs to get done. I need to focus on my priorities. I need to go help Dad. He goes out and works. At least he does it. Hey, he started in the wrong place, but he actually achieves what he had to do because he prioritized that which was urgent. Verse number 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. That's like me, right? Someone asked me, can you do X, Y, and Z? Yeah, I'll do it. Overcommitted, and then I can't do it. I don't get it done, all right? Which one's worse? Which one's better? Obviously, the first son that actually got the job done, even though he didn't give the answer that the father wanted for in the first place. Verse number 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Far out. You know, Jesus Christ here is speaking to the Pharisees. He goes, look, the harlots, you know, the publicans, these sinners, they go into heaven before you do. Why? Because they were actually willing to obey the will of the Father, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these guys, these Pharisees, they thought, yeah, we want to please God. You know, we're trying to live godly. We're trying to do everything for God. But they refuse to acknowledge the Son, to believe in the Son. And so they're not on their way to heaven. The other sinners, they're not living holy. They're not living righteous lives. But they're actually able to admit that about themselves. Says, man, I'm a sinner. I'm a harlot. I'm X, Y, and Z. Hey, but my Savior's here. I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they're going to enter heaven first. But the thought here, brethren, is, you know, if we want to just take one of the principles here in context of what we're covering, you know, you don't want to be an overcommitter, okay? Don't let people down. Let your yeas be yeas and let your nays be nays. And brethren, I'm still working on this. I sometimes still overcommit, okay? And it's just part of life. You know, we need to grow and we need to get better at saying no to certain things. And you know, the saying that I received in business was, make sure you under promise and over deliver. Make sure you under promise. So yeah, I'll get this done to this level, right? And you kind of lower the level, but at least it gets done. And then you actually deliver a higher level. And so then people are happy, right? You said you'll do X, Y, and Z. You did X, Y, and Z, but you did an even better job than what they expected. That's kind of like the first son. He under promises. No, Dad, I'm not going to do it. And then he over delivers. He actually gets it done, right? The father not expecting the first son to do the job. And so under promise, over deliver, don't overcommit yourself. Learn to say no. This is all important when it comes to setting priorities in our life, okay? Now, let's talk about setting some right priorities. Let's just go through some passages in the Bible. Just for an example, I hope we're just going to go through some passages, and I hope this kind of helps you understand how God wants us to prioritize certain things in our life. And then as you go and spend your time reading your Bible throughout this year, I want you to start thinking and picking up on all these little things that God says are a higher priority than others. So please go to Matthew 23. Please go to Matthew chapter 23 for me. Matthew 23 and verse number 25. Matthew 23 verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make the outside of the cup and of the platter, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." So what's the problem with the Pharisees, the scribes? They look wonderful on the outside. On the outside, they're praising God. On the outside, they've got their long robes. They look like these religious leaders. On the outside, they look all the, like, humble, and they just love people, and they just love God. All on the outside, they seemingly have it all together. But Jesus says, really, you're full of extortion and excess, right? You're full of lust. You're full of taking advantage of other people. You're selfish people. Verse number 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first." There's a priority. What comes first? "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Here's a cup, Reverend. And, if we had a choice of this cup, I've got some water in here that I'm drinking from. If you had a choice and you're drinking from this, that the outside of the cup is dirty, but the inside is clean where the water goes, or that the outside's nice and clean, but the inside's all dirty, which one would you take? Which one's better for you? Of course, the fact that the inside is clean. So it keeps the water clean. It keeps what you're drinking, the fluids clean. It doesn't really matter too much on what is on the outside. And so the priority is ought to be cleaning the inside. And brethren, the priority in our lives is to prioritize the inner man that God has given us. Prioritize the inner man. Now, ideally, as Jesus Christ says, there it says, in verse number 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So we do want the outside to be clean, but we first want to prioritize the inside. We want the inside to be clean, and then we can focus on cleaning the outside of the cup. And of course, this is about our lives, brethren. There are Christians that are newly saved. I've observed this over the years, okay? Christians that get plugged into church and newly saved, they're excited for God, and they make a lot of external changes in their lives, okay? A lot of outward changes. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm glad they're doing that. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad they're doing those things, okay? And so they'll change their, the TV shows and movies that they used to watch, and they'll get rid of all that, and they'll get rid of all their worldly junk music that they know of. They'll get rid of all that, and they'll get rid of all their clothes that might be immodest and whatever. They'll get rid of all that, and, they get rid of all the things they just realize, these external things that I feast on and that I look upon and I entertain myself on. They clean all of that stuff up, and then, they look righteous on the outside. And there's nothing wrong with that. I hope that's your life. I hope you're clean all these exterior things in your life as well, brethren, right? I hope you're changing your dress code, that it matches something that pleases God rather than what lines up with the fashions of this world, all right? But often, and again, I've seen this many, many times, they'll clean on the outward, but on the inside, they've not made any changes. That they're not living a holy, righteous life inside. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not living that life of righteousness that God wants them to live on the inside. Now, sometimes young Christians think, if I just change all the exterior things, it's going to help my inside. No, it's actually, you got to start with the inside first. Okay, you start with the inner man first. You know, you go to the Lord and ask him to renew your mind. You know, you go to the Lord and ask him to help you understand scriptures. You know, you go to the Lord and ask him to identify the sins that are in your heart, the sins that are in your mind. You know, you start cleaning up on the inside, brethren. And as a natural result, without too much effort, when you fix the inside, then the outside starts to become clean automatically, okay? But a lot of Christians put a lot of effort on the outside. They don't clean the inside. They're not right with God. They know they're strong with sin. And then all that exterior work, it all falls apart. And they're back to their old ways. They're back to their old ways of living. They're back to their own worldliness, okay? Because it's not sustainable to just focus on the outside. No, start on the inside. Clean the inside. Work on that inner man. Walk in the Spirit. Understand the scriptures. Grow in knowledge. Grow in love. Appreciate, you know, your church. Appreciate Bible preaching. Appreciate the things that affect the inner man, brethren. And automatically, as time goes on, bit by bit, little by little, the outside will be clean as well. And you can see how the Lord Jesus Christ here has given us priorities. Okay, inside first, then the outside. All right? If you can please go to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you some other passages of Scripture. But you go to Matthew 7. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. I love what he says. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all," look, when I've come to the city of Corinth, the first thing I came to you about was this: "First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again, the third day according to the scriptures." Listen, when Paul confronts unsaved people in Corinth, what's the first thing, what's the primary thing he focuses on? The gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I've made these mistakes myself. I know what it's like, right? You might be with a friend or a colleague or whatever, and you start talking that they know you go to church, they know you love the Bible, etc. They start asking you questions. And you get excited. Hey, you know, my colleague, my friend, they want to talk about the Bible. And brethren, I've spent hours upon hours upon hours talking to people about the Bible, talking to people about creation, talking to people about God's judgments and about the end times and et cetera, about the King James Bible. And you know what? Those people that I spent hours and hours and hours on that are lost, I never got them saved. Okay. I mean, I'm thinking I'm making these great, you know, advances, talking to them about all these things, all these, you know, little things that I think are important and especially in the Bible, and I could just never get onto the gospel. Brethren, that's a waste of our time. If you've got unsaved friends, relatives, you know, colleagues, associates, and we have a time to talk about the Bible, the only thing you should be focused on is the gospel. Listen, they can't understand the rest of it, right? The natural man cannot receive the things of God, right? It comes from the spiritual man, right? These things are spiritually discerned. And so someone has to be saved before you can tell them all about the other wonderful things that are in the Bible. You've got to prioritize the gospel. You know, I went soul winning. You guys know I had a soul winning marathon week here in Sydney. One of my friends from another church came and tagged along. And he started to get really argumentative with someone at the door, right? Because I kept telling him, no, Jesus was not a Jew. He was a Syrian or something, okay? And my friend's trying to debunk that. You know, but here's the thing, you know, after the first and second admonition, reject the heretic, right? But he didn't know any better. Eventually, he started to realize that I wanted to move on, right? I think he started to realize, man, I'm just wasting my time. And he says to the guy, okay, look, I'm going to move on. The guy at the door goes, oh, so did I win? And he goes, yeah, you won. Like, you won. We're not here to win arguments, brethren. When we go door to door, we're here to give the gospel first of all. And if people will not receive the gospel, you know, first and second admonition, you know, they just keep changing subjects or they want to talk about any other thing in the Bible except the gospel. Brethren, it's time to move on. Okay, they don't want to hear it. Go find the person that wants to hear the gospel. There are priorities in our life. Let's not waste our time after every little issue that's in the Bible with people that are not saved. All they need to receive is the gospel. Prioritize the gospel, okay? So God gives us all these priorities. As I said to you, brethren, as you read your Bibles now, I promise you this, you're going to start to find more priority lists than you ever come across before in the Bible just because I'm bringing your remembrance to these things. I'm going to read to you from another passage. I know you're still say there in Matthew chapter 7. I know you're there. Say there in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 22 verse 5. 1 Kings 22 verse 5. And this is about the Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. And then he made an allegiance with the king of Israel. Remember, the king of Israel wanted him to go to war. But anyway, verse number 5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Okay. Now, going to war, is that an important thing? It's pretty important, right? And look, there's something that Jehoshaphat knew that was more urgent, that a higher priority than just going to war. He goes, look, let us inquire at the word of the Lord today. You know, Jehoshaphat says, this is urgent. This is an urgent matter. We need to hear from God before we go and fight a war. Then it says in verse number 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Amen. Jehoshaphat had it right. Now, he ends up making a bad mistake in the story, but the point is, he's got his priorities right, right? He doesn't go and listen to the 400 false prophets. It doesn't give him any confidence to hear 400 unsaved prophets telling them what God wants them to do. He says, look, I just want to hear from one man. I want to hear from one prophet. I want to hear from the word of God before we go and make a major decision in our lives. To go fight a battle and lose our soldiers, bloodshed and death. What if we lose? Let's go ask God first. And brethren, when it comes to making important decisions, your priority should be, let's go to God first. Let's go to his word. These are the writings of the prophets. These are the writings of the apostles. You know, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Remember, we come to God's word before we make major. I'm not talking about every little decision in life. You need to go and confirm it in the Bible. I'm talking about major issues in your life. Okay? Go to God's word first. What does God have to say? Does he support that? Is it biblical? Is it sound? And, you know, can you step out in faith in accordance to promises that God has laid out for us in the Bible? And if you say yes, then go and do that great work, okay? But if you don't, or you're hearing from 400 false prophets, don't do it, brethren, okay? Make sure you prioritize God's word first before you make major decisions in your life. You're there in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. What is maybe the second most famous verse in the Bible? "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Amen. Now look. What I'm going to cover today, brethren, the next thing here is spiritual before critical, okay? We need to be spiritual people before we go and point out the faults and the errors of our brethren, okay? Spiritual before critical. Verse number 2, it says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Brethren, you've got to be careful when you start passing judgment, and you start pointing out errors in your brethren, okay? Because God's going to make sure that those same errors are going to be pointed out in your life, okay? Whether it's the hand of other brethren, or if it's just the hand of God, it's just the hand of society, where God allows this principle of you reap what you sow to take place in your life, be careful. Make sure before you start pointing out the errors in someone's life, that your life is cleaned up in those areas as well. That you haven't got something sticking out where people can say to you, look at the hypocrite you are. You know, why are you focus on someone else when you've got issues in your own life? Verse number 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, brethren, we all have some beam or some mote in our eyes. None of us are 100% perfect and without sin. And so this is why it's so important, before we go and try to help a brother in their faults, that we make sure we clean up our lives. Make sure there is nothing that is obviously wrong in our lives, in our families, in our testimony, before we go and try to pull out that mote in the brother's eyes. Verse number 4. "Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Okay? So, you know, a beam is like basically a piece of construction timber, like a huge piece of timber sticking out of your eye. How can you go and take that mote that's in your brother's eye? Verse number 5, "Thou hypocrite, first priorities, brethren." What's the priority here? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Take care of your own issues first. Clean up your life. Make sure you're spiritual. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. "And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What is it saying? If you don't remove the beam out of your own eye, you can't see clearly the mote that's in your brother's eye. Hey, maybe your brother has no mote, but you got this huge beam in your eye and you think it does. And you don't realize, actually, that's my eye. It's not my brother's eyes, it's my eye. All right, priorities. You go and fix out, sort out your problems, your issues, before you go sort out someone else's issues. You know, one of my old pastors would use this analogy, which I think is a great analogy. You know, if you're on an airplane and the pressure drops, or the oxygen drops, I should say, and you know, you have those oxygen masks that fall down. The instruction is basically, you know, make sure you fit it around your face first before you help, you know, little children or you help other people that are struggling, okay? Now, you say, well, you know what? I'm just hyper-spiritual. I'm just very righteous. I just love everybody. And so when these masks fall down, instead of me placing it on me first, I want to make sure others get oxygen before me because I'm just such a great person. I'm so righteous. Okay, but yeah, you know, the moment you go and try to help someone else with their mask, you're going to pass out with the lack of oxygen. Okay, you're going to faint and you're not going to be a help to yourself or to them. You're both going to perish. That's why you first put on the mask in your own, on yourself first. Now you can breathe. Now you're not going to pass out. Now you'll be able to have the ability to go and help other people because you've sorted yourself out first. This is like salvation. You want to get people saved? First thing you need to do is get yourself saved. Make sure you're saved. Now you can be a help to get other people saved. And this is the same thing when you have brethren in church. And listen, don't we all have problems? Don't we all have faults? Of course we do. We all have beams. We all have moles in our eyes. And you know what? If you're not spiritual, you're going to be tempted to just be the guy. I'm the beam puller. I'm the guy, right? And you know what? People are going to just notice all these other things in your own eye. And God's going to bring you low. Okay, God's going to reveal and expose you for the hypocrite that you are because you haven't first gone and sought out your own issues first. You know, the Bible says, in fact, actually, can you turn there? Go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter 6 for me, please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. I want you to think about this, okay? Because I think the best of all of you. You know, I really think you all love the Lord. I think you all love the brethren. Maybe you don't. I don't know, but that's what I think. Okay. I just think you just want to love the Lord and just love the brethren, love New Life at the church. You love this pastor and you love my family and you love each other. That's what I hope for. That's what I think about when I think about each one of you individually. Okay. And so because you have a great love, then whenever someone's struggling or someone's going through some issue or they got problems, I'm gonna step in there and help brother so-and-so out. I'm gonna help out sister so-and-so right now. Okay, but you have to be very, very careful, okay? Because, you know, however you, what was it again? For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Okay, so be careful. You don't want to be found out as a hypocrite. Now, you say, Pastor Kevin, how do I know if I'm the right guy to go help a brother that's got a mote in his eye, that's got some fault, that's got some problem? Well, Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm spiritual. I've been saved for 20 years. I've been saved for 10 years. Pastor Kevin, I think I know a lot of Bible doctrine. Maybe I know more Bible doctrine than you do, Pastor Kevin. I think I'm the spiritual one. Is that how we measure spiritualness, though? What is that measure of spiritualness? How do you know you're that spiritual man to go help a brother in a fault? Well, let's keep going there. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, right? Judge yourself first. Have a look at the mote that's in your own eye. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, who is the spiritual that should help a brother in a fault? Those that have the spirit of meekness, okay? You've got to be meek. What is meekness? It's the fruit of the spirit. It's one of those fruits that we read about. How do we develop the fruits of the spirit? We walk in the Spirit. We spend time with the Lord. We spend time with the Holy Spirit to change our lives, to bring forth these fruits in our life so that when we respond in a godly manner. Brethren, if you say to me, Pastor Kevin, I don't have meekness. I can't be lowly. I can't be gentle with people. Okay? I don't have long suffering. I'm not patient with people. Listen, if you don't have these fruits in your spirit and you know it, and you know that's not me, then you're not the one that should be going helping a brother in the fault. Because you're just going to make things worse. Okay? You'll make things worse. And then you may very well show yourself to be that hypocrite in due time. Okay, brethren? Ye which are spiritual are those that have the spirit of meekness. those that have the fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit has developed in their life. We can know a lot of doctrine. We can be saved a long time, but it takes a lot for someone to spend time with the Lord, to be changed, to renew their minds, to change their hearts, to be Christ-like, to line up with the will of God. And if you're not spending time on that, brethren, you're not developing the fruits of the Spirit, then you're not the right person to help somebody in a fault. Priorities first. Clean the inner man. Sort out your issues. Fix your life, okay? You know what? If you've got major family problems in your life, you're not the right person to sort out someone else's family problems, okay? If you've got financial disaster in your life, you're not the right person to give someone financial advice, etc., etc. You know what I'm saying, okay? We need to make sure we fix the issues that we have in our own lives before we go and help others. Spiritual before critical. Spiritual before critical. These are the priorities that God wants us to be focused on. Can you please now turn to James chapter 3? James chapter 3. And while you turn to James chapter 3, let me just give you some other priorities that we can read about in the Bible. I'll read to you from 1 Timothy 4:8, which says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So should we look after this physical health? Yes. Should we look after our bodies and do a bit of exercise and make sure that we're able to accomplish work for God in these physical bodies? Yes, we should. You know, we should not be gluttonous people. We should not be drunkards. We should not give in to addictions, you know, and just destroy this body, brethren. But you know what's even more important than physical health? Your spiritual health. Spiritual health before physical health. Being godly. Godly on the inside, brethren. You know, before you go hit the gym, before you go start, you know, lifting weights, have you read your Bible? You know, are you lifting weights spiritually? That's first. That's a priority in our lives, brethren. Spend time with the Lord. Again, work on that inner man. Strengthen the spirit that you have within you. Then, if you have time, okay, it's not as urgent. What's more urgent is taking care of that soul. But then, if you have time, hey, yeah, spend some time working on that body, making sure that it's profitable and can do great works for the kingdom of God. I'm also going to read to you from 1 Timothy 3:5. And this is, I guess, more for pastors, but maybe there's a man out there that wants to get into full-time ministry one day, okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Listen, if you want to become a full-time pastor one day, start a church, get into full-time ministry, there's a priority first. What's your priority? Your family, your wife, your children, having your household together, ruling over your house, leading that household, showing your wife love, showing your children leadership, you know, showing the light of Christ in your own family. And once you've succeeded in that area, then you can take care of the church of God, the house of God, okay? There are priorities in our life, brethren. As I've always said to you, my family is a major priority in my life. If I don't have my family together, the church is going to fall apart. If I don't rule my own house, how can I rule the house of God? You know, and let's consider that, you know. We're talking about ruling the house of God is doing a work for God's kingdom, okay? And let me encourage you. You know, I'm not saying don't do any work for God until you have your house in order, okay? You know, even if you haven't got your house in order, even if you're divorced and no one loves you and your family hates you, listen, you can still go door to door and preach the gospel. I'm not trying to put a stop to that at all, okay, brethren? But I'm trying to say to you, if you want to be more effective, you want to be more productive for God, get your house in order. God has given you your house to serve. That's where you learn to serve. That's where you learn to be humble. That's where you learn to lead. That's where you learn to love. And then when you learn that in your family, then you can be more effective for the kingdom of God. You're in James chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, I'm about to read that, but let me just read one more verse to you. You're in James 3, look at verse number 16, but I'll read one more verse. I'm going to read to you from Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18. The Bible reads in Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men." Amen. All right, brethren, we should be peacemakers. We should be people that strive to be at peace with all men. That's our church family. That's our work colleagues. That's our community. That's our neighborhood, our next door neighbors, our extended family, etc., etc., brethren. We should strive, okay? We should put the effort to have peace in this world, okay? But I want you to understand, it's not peace at all costs, okay? And this is what we've got here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse number 16. There are priorities. There's something even more important than peace, okay? Now, I want to live peaceably. I really do. I want to have a peaceful life. I want to enjoy my life and go to home in heaven. You know what? When I get old, I just want to lay my head one day in bed and just pass on in peace. that would be like wonderful, right? I don't know if that's going to happen. Maybe my head's going to cut off. Who knows? Okay. But I hope I can live a peaceful life. Okay. But James chapter 3, verse number 16 says this. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Okay? There is something that is more important than peace. What is it? It's purity. Okay? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Brethren, we ought to have that fruit of righteousness. We ought to be peacemakers. We shouldn't be people that are just constantly in conflict, constantly disputing, constantly angry with people, brethren. Yes, yes, let's try to live peaceably, but even more important than peace is purity. Purity. Brethren, you know what? Sometimes as a pastor, I don't find this because I know what my church expects from me. Praise God for you guys. But you know what? I know there are pastors that they're trying to just keep the peace and the unity within church, but they won't preach the purity. They won't preach against the filth of the LGBT, okay? They won't preach against the filth of certain sins. You know, there can be people, members in the church that are committing fornication. There can be members in the church that are railers. There can be people in the church that are drunkards. But the pastor, just for the case of peace, you know, they don't kick those people out of church. They tell people just ignore those problems and let's just serve God. No, first pure. You know, New Life of the Church, first pure. If there are people that are in grave sins and they need to be kicked out of church, we kick them out of the church, brethren. Look, ideally, we want to be at peace with them. Ideally, we want them to repent and come back to the house of God, but first pure. This is the wisdom of God. First purity. Brethren, you know, some of us are saved. We've got, you know, families, non-Christian families, families that are not saved, and you're saved, and you're trying to live righteously. And you know what? You should be striving to be at peace with your family that are not saved. Okay? You know, sometimes I talk to people that with families that are not saved, and they're arguing with their mothers, they're arguing with their brothers and sisters. What are you arguing about? Just issues about the Bible, you know? And it's like, yeah, but don't worry, they're not saved. Prioritize the gospel. Isn't that what we covered? You know, just worry about the gospel. Don't worry about anything else. Of course, they're going to be lost and confused about everything in the world. Of course, they're going to be the sheeple of the media. Of course, that's going to be the case. They haven't got the renewed spirit of God. You focus on the gospel. But here's the thing. Even though you basically keep that as the focus and you try to be peaceful with them, at the same time, you need to remain pure. You know, don't let your unsaved family or your unsaved friends lead you in a life of, you know, an unclean life or anything like that, right? You know, and I'll give you just a quick example in my own life. Again, I'm not trying to boast, just examples. You know, where I'd be working a job and, you know, I'd be, you know, I guess rubbing shoulders with important people, important, you know, people. And we do great work. And then they'd be like, oh, you know, let's appreciate you this week. Let me go and buy you a beer. Now, let's go hit the pub after work and let me shout you a drink or something like that. Well, you know what? I worked hard as much as I could. I tried to be a blessing at work as much as I could so I can be at peace with people, that I can be a blessing to people. So I can be an encouragement to people, brethren. Okay, and I'm just trying to get along with people. And because people are seeing that I'm trying to get along, they think, oh, how can I, you know, what can I do to thank Kevin for his hard work? Let's just go buy him a beer. But here's the thing. And look, it's not like they're trying to be wicked people because that's just normal for them, isn't it? They don't realize it's a sin, drinking alcohol. But you know what, brethren? First pure, then peaceable. And I've got to say, no, you know what? I don't drink alcohol. You know, if they ask me why, it's against the Bible. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Even if it wasn't in the Bible, I hate the taste of alcohol anyway. So it's not really a big temptation for me. But you know what? First pure, then peaceable. All right? So make sure you keep that as a focus. Let's get along with as many people as we can. Let's be a blessing to as many people as we can. But you know what? When it comes to our doctrines, when it comes to our stand on God's word, when it comes to our desire to live after righteousness and to live for the kingdom of God, these things that are pure, they come first. They come first before anything else, brethren. And so, as I said to you, the title for the sermon this morning was Setting Priorities. You know, I hope I've given you some examples that you can sort of think about. I don't know if any of those are relevant to you today, And if they are, you know, we got a New Year's coming up. We got New Year's now, okay? This is your chance. All right, I'm going to change my priorities. I'm going to, you know, make sure I spend, I'm going to get things done today that are urgent and important. And then I'm going to identify other things that are important but not urgent. And then I can schedule those things. I can plan for those things where I'm not rushing. And then I can be more effective and more productive. You know, I need to learn to not just put out fires all the time with things that are urgent but not important. I've got to learn to see where I can delegate these things. You know, not take things that are not my responsibility and leave them in the right and proper place. And you know what? If I'm a gamer and I'm wasting all my time on social media and all this junk, then you know what? It doesn't do anything for me. Maybe I just need to get rid of this stuff out of my life. Okay. I don't know where you are, brethren, but I hope this been a sermon that kind of blesses you. And I think, as I said, start of a new year is a good year to kind of think about these things. All right, let's pray.